In a few short weeks, we're having our Bearing Precious Seed collating project. We have 15,000 Johns and Romans to put together. So, Ty, if you guys are not out of town wrestling with UB, I want you to grab a bulletin, and we could always use a few more hands. We have had in the past young people. We've had teenagers that sometimes volunteer for VBS that come and help with our collating project. It'd be a great Friday night activity where they don't get in trouble. You can remind your coach of that. Okay. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 28, to be exact. As I'm going through my yearly reading and beginning in Genesis and complementing that with my readings in the New Testament, I was again reminded that one of the most colorful, I don't want to use the word controversial, but one of the most colorful individuals in the New Testament has to be the Apostle Peter. Peter is everywhere and nowhere. Peter's predictable and unpredictable. Peter is colorful and sometimes shameful. In the Old Testament, there's a similar character. His name is Jacob. Jacob, like Peter in the Old Testament, has a colorful background. And I'd like to look this morning. The title of my message is, obviously, we're going to stay with our theme, refocus. But I'm going to use Jacob, and we could use any number of biblical examples on how to ignore a spiritual midlife crisis. How to ignore a spiritual midlife crisis. Now, in order for me to do this, I have to take a few moments to remind you of who Jacob was, who his family was, because that's important. Why is that important? Because Jacob was a third generation Christian. Now, I understand there's no such thing. We say that because there are some people that are raised in what we would call a Christian home. So therefore, we might use the phrase, oh, you're a second generation Christian. There's no such thing, because Christianity is conversional, which means John 3 reminds us you must be born again. So therefore, you can't inherit like you can Catholicism. You can't inherit Christianity like religion. You can inherit a name. You can inherit DNA. You can inherit a blood type, but you can't inherit Christ. You have to claim him as your own. However, as an illustration and example, Jacob is a third generation. Where does he begin? He begins with Abraham. Abraham. Now, I'm going to begin there. Abraham means a father of a multitude. In Abraham, we see the truth of divine sovereignty and the life of faith. The word Abram means chosen of God to become the father of a new spiritual race. So he was from the great and populous city of Ur, and therefore a Gentile, although he became the first Hebrew. Abraham was a rough, simple, venerable Bedouin-like sheep master. He uttered no prophecy. He wrote no book. He sang no song, as long as we know, and he gave no laws. He was called, quote, the father of the faithful. He was also called, quote, the friend of God. He received a distinct revelation from God and of God. He gave up a certain future for an unknown future and went out not knowing whither he went. Willingly, he surrenders the seen for the unseen. He waited on the eternal God to fulfill promises of a country, of prosperity, and of a spiritual seed. Abraham believed as he waited. His soul fed upon the promises of God. This is why he is called, quote, the father of all them that believe, end quote. Yet he failed to wait on God, and he had a son from Sarah's handmaid and called him Ishmael. He also failed in the way he treated Hagar. He also departed from Canaan into Egypt during a famine without God's clear instruction or direction. He lied about his wife Sarah in Egypt, causing a stumbling block to the heathen Gentiles as well as to his nephew Lot. He had a son of promise at the age of 100 while his wife was 90, and they called his name Isaac. He was called of God to offer his only son, Isaac, as an act of faith. What God really wanted from Abraham was his heart, not Isaac's life. Abraham purchased land for his family's posterity, and at 175 years of age, he was buried by his two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Let's remember, a good full life then was about 175 years. Okay, I just want you to know that because that plays into the life of Jacob. So a midlife crisis is about 80 or 90 during that time frame. All right? Okay, so when we talk about Jacob having a midlife crisis, we're not talking about 20, 30, 40 years of age. It's twice that. It's about 75 or 80. Now, since Jacob is the son of Isaac, who is the son of Abraham, let's look at this family tree again in historical context, because we can't talk about Jacob without talking about his grandfather. And we can't talk about Jacob without talking about his dad, Isaac. Isaac means laughing one. In Isaac, we see the truth of divine sonship and the life of submission. Isaac is the son of Abraham and Sarah. He was named by God before he was born. That doesn't happen often in the scriptures, that you are given a name by the Lord. Isaac was the child of the covenant promise between God and Abraham. Isaac was the first to inherit the covenant, and to him, God gave the whole inheritance of Abraham. Part of that covenant meant the covenant of circumcision, which Isaac was a part of his eighth day on the earth. He was raised under the shadow and the reminders of all that Abraham and Sarah had told, or they had been told by God and had personally experienced in either obedience or disobedience to his will. In other words, Isaac grew up in a home like Victor's home. What I mean by that is all you do is hear family stories. You can't get away from them. All you do is hear family stories. Because that's part of family, to remember and to rehearse. As a young man, he was taken from Beersheba to the land of Moriah, where as a burnt offering, Abraham presents his only son to God. Here we see Isaac's supreme confidence in his father and his willingness to become an innocent victim. Therefore, Isaac became a type or an illustration of the sacrifice and suffering that the Messiah would submit himself to. At 36, his mother Sarah died. So Isaac, in grief, you remember the story, Abraham sent his number one servant to go find a wife for Isaac. He found comfort, Isaac did, in his heart as his newly found wife, Rebekah, became his partner. For many years, they were childless. But God answered their prayers and gave them not one, but two at the same time. We call them twins. And they are Jacob and Esau. When Isaac was 60. Now remember, midlife is 80. So he's still in his prime at 60. He lied, Isaac did, just like his grandpa did, about his wife Rebekah, bringing upon himself the rebuke of King Abimelech. Isaac and his wife displayed favoritism toward their two sons, which caused what we would say immeasurable pain and suffering. Isaac failed in his mastery over his lusts and cravings, in that he loved savory meat, which caused a huge division between his two sons. Isaac also showed lack of discernment when Jacob tricked and deceived him into giving the covenant blessing. Yet we know that that was divinely ordained. So we have Jacob. Jacob, the word means he that supplanteth, or he that deceiveth, or he that schemeth. In Jacob, we see the truth of divine grace and the life of conflict. He was the twin brother of Esau. So they had the same birthday. Jacob was an Old Testament example of a person with two natures. Jacob was good and bad. He rose and he fell. Yet, he was in the covenant line of Abraham to receive the promises of God in Genesis 27 and Genesis 28. He is a man of strength, and at the same time, he's a man of weakness. He had many sides to him. He was a man of guile, and yet a man of prayer. His inconsistencies provide examples and illustrations for us of God's grace, God's forbearance, and God's forgiveness. In Jacob, we see the three natures of man manifested. He was the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. You just never knew which one you got, just like you and I. He was a victim of his mother's partiality and his father's addiction of food and delicacy. He was selfish. He was deceitful. He was strategic in getting his brother to sell his birthright to Jacob over lentil stew. He was weak and not standing up for his manly upbringing along the lines and along the path of honor and integrity. He compromised and leaned toward his mother's desires and wishes. He followed his mother's diabolical plan of deception upon his blind father. Then he told a deliberate lie in order to obtain a spiritual blessing. Jacob eventually was exiled from the land of his upbringing as a result of his sin. I would like to talk about how to ignore a spiritual midlife crisis in Genesis chapter 28. Again, we could use a number of biblical examples for this, but I think it'll be clear by the end of the message that the entire theme of this chapter is refocus. Genesis 28, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob. Now, at the end of the chapter, you know and you can read how Jacob's brother Esau was so furious and so angry and so bitter that he made a vow. His vow was, I'm going to kill my brother. As soon as my dad dies and everybody's done grieving, Jacob is dead. Now what? Oh, and we didn't know at the time, Jacob still has 40 more years left. Jacob thinks he's going to die, So he calls his son Esau, go out there, kill a deer, make me some food so I can bless you before I die. They think it's going to happen in the next week. It took 40 years before he died, 43 to be exact. So, I mean, Esau would have had to wait around a long time to kill his brother, 43 more years. So Jacob charges him and blesses him and says, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Similar to himself, his father Abraham said to Isaac, do not take a daughter of the Canaanites. I'm going to send my servant to our family and I'm going to find a wife for Isaac. So Isaac says to his son, don't take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. That's a whole nother sermon, right? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Verse 2, arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father. So he's basically saying, go to your uncles, your great uncle, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So Laban would be his uncle. His father is saying, I want you to get out of town. One, your brother hates you. And two, I want you to find a mate, not here, but there. There's a lot to be said about all the family dynamics going on here. That's not the point of the message. And God, who? Almighty, bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Jacob was sent away from home. Isaac was forbidden to leave Canaan, and his bride was brought to him. On the other hand, Jacob is sent forth out of Canaan to the house of his mother's father in quest of a wife. What is almost overlooked here is the divine covenant that God Almighty made with Abraham regarding his plan and promise for the new nation and the people of God, the nation of Israel. God is again reinforcing, re-speaking, he's rededicating this covenant that he made with Abraham, made with Isaac, and now he's making with Jacob. So the Abraham covenant that God is using to begin a people of God and a land for the people of God is now being transferred to Jacob. That's important. So here's the context. Jacob is the third in line, the third heir to the covenant promise, and he's being reminded of the tremendous responsibility before him. Now I want to, with your permission, I want to skip by Esau. Not that that's not part of the scripture, it is. But this is not necessarily part of this story. So Jacob obeys his dad. Esau does just the opposite. Jacob goes. Esau decides, mom and dad are not too interested in Jacob finding a wife of the heathen, of the Canaanites. I'm going to disobey my parents and I'm going to find a wife from my uncle Ishmael. And he did, which were a grief to his mom and dad. So let's go back to Jacob. Let's look at what now would some consider to be Jacob's dream. Remember, the theme this morning is how to ignore a spiritual midlife crisis. Here was Jacob, a fugitive from his father's house, fleeing from his brother's wrath, with probably no thought of God on his mind whatsoever. There is no real proof as to how many days and nights he had been traveling. Verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. One thing is for certain. For Jacob, this out in the wilderness thing was completely out of his comfort zone. His brother, on the other hand, Esau, would be out hunting for days and weeks at a time. But Jacob stayed around the family encampment. Probably he was greeted and treated to local hospitality by those that knew his family as he was traveling away. But the further away from home he was, the more intimidating the journey seemed. He had nothing but the ground for a mattress and stones for pillows. That's not the way he was raised, right? He had Giza dream sheets from Egypt. He had Mike Lindell's pillows. I mean, everything was good where he lived. He was surrounded by the darkness of night. And in the very vulnerable and helpless position of sleeping in the wilderness, unprotected and alone. It was in this condition that God appeared to him in a dream. Verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, behold, Shazam, fancy that. Looky there, Gomer. Sorry. Behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. For all of you 60s and 70s folks, this is not Stairway to Heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Now, if the ladder went all the way to heaven, standing above heaven is pretty far, wouldn't you say? And God said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Let me pause there. It was in this condition that God appeared to him in a dream. It is to be remembered that Jacob had done nothing to merit this visit. There's no prayer. There's no confession, there's no altar, there's no pillar, there's nothing. He's on his way to find a wife. He's going to his uncle's, and in the middle of his trip, somewhere between Beersheba and Paddan Aram, he's tired, he's going to sit down. It's to be remembered that Jacob had nothing to do with meritorious visit. To be honest, Jacob had nothing going for him at this point. But one thing, he was Isaac's son. He was Abraham's grandson. Let me pause for a moment. You might not think that family heritage matters. It matters to God. It might not matter to you what you do with your life. But what you do with your life speaks volumes about what you're doing in reference to your family's name. Right? Now, if this guy was not Isaac's son, we wouldn't be reading the story. If he was not Abraham's grandson, we wouldn't be reading the story, because the Abrahamic covenant is through people for a land for those people. That's why we call it the Abrahamic covenant. And it's the Jewish context of the Old Testament, right? We call it in the New Testament the kingdom of heaven, the land for the Jews. After all, he was Abraham's grandson and Isaac was his father. He had divine oversight in the fact that he was included in the Abrahamic covenant that God had made with Abraham and had reinforced the same covenant to Isaac. But what did that mean to Jacob? At the heart of the matter, that is the meaning of the whole message. To a third generation Christian, what does God matter? Pause. If you're a third generation, you're not a Christian, according to the New Testament. You might be in the line, you might be in the lineage, you might be in under the umbrella, you might have the family name, but you ain't in. Reminds me of the movie Fireproof, when the black fire chief says to Kurt Cameron, "Are you in or are you not in? I mean, are you in or are you not in? Well, you're a brother of another." Remember he said that? When he finally got saved. So, a third generation Christian is a nice concept, but it's not theologically correct. There's only first generation Christians. Sure, all his life Jacob heard the stories about Abraham and Sarah from his father and his mother. All his life he heard his father and mother talk about the good old days. But for Jacob, he was in the here and now. What he heard and saw in his home spoke louder to him than all of the memories that his relatives experienced. What he saw day in and day out was what he called hypocrisy. You know the saying, do as I say, not as I do. And we could go round and round with the details of Jacob's home life. But here, we have Jacob's twin brother swearing to murder his brother because he stole the family blessing. Where were the parents? Yes, these two sons were adults. Yes, they were making their own decisions in life. But here we have a complete dismissal of the foundational truth of the Abrahamic covenant. The elder shall serve the younger. It was foretold by God that Jacob would be the heir and not Esau. Turn with me to Genesis 25. Well, you said that. Well, she said that. Have you gotten under those family quarrels? Who said, they said, we said, you did, no, you did that. No, they did it there. And it just becomes an argument of detail that nobody knows the details of. Genesis 25, 20. And Isaac was 30 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. That makes the timeline, right? So he's 40. Remember, if you're 180 when you die, that's young. So he marries at 40. Takes Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. Hey, Lord! Because she was barren. What's up here? And the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children, that's more than one, struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the who? The young shall serve Jacob according to prophecy. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, just like God said. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand, Jacob, the heel catcher, took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old, that's 60, when she bare them. Again, this might surprise the average Christian reading this story. Let's go back to Genesis 28. That Jacob was probably 77 years old when he met Laban and his two daughters. So, if the age of life at that time was 170 to 180, 70 years old would have been on the young side of the bell curve. So he was still in his prime at 77 years of age. That means that this giant of a man in biblical history was no child. 70 or 75 years old. He was no teenager. He was no young adult when he was having these family issues at home. The Bible says that Jacob died at 147. So this is essentially right there in the middle. Now we would normally say, what age does a man go through midlife crisis? I don't know. I don't know if it's in the center of the curve. I don't know if it's on the older side of the curve. I don't know if it's in the younger side of the curve. Steve Martin does this marvelously in one of the two movies that he makes about being a father of the bride and a grandfather of the bride. You know what I'm saying? He goes out and he gets his hair done. He buys a sports car. You understand when men go through midlife crisis, right? Of course, women don't, but guys do. Genesis 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. That's Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Just to pause, here's a doctrine, a theological truth about angelology that angels have access to places that we don't. Verse 13. Oh, one more thing. Remember, these are the angels of God, not the angels of Lucifer, like in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, let me stop there. Jacob beheld in a dream a ladder set upon the earth, whose top reached unto heaven. And from above it, the voice of God addressed him personally. The ladder pointed to Christ himself, the one who bridged the gap and made a way for sinful man to approach God. The ladder reached from earth to heaven, pointing to the divine grace that God had provided for sinners. Please remember also, the ladder also went from heaven to earth. And where did it land? It landed on the exact location of where Jacob was laying flat on his face on the ground. Turn with me quickly, just leave your finger there, to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. It's a great cross-reference. John chapter 1, verse 51 says, "And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus is talking to Nathanael, I believe, "hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So Jesus is basically saying what happened to Jacob is going to happen in the future. Genesis 28, verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father." Now, what is interesting is we've never heard this recorded in the scriptures before regarding Jacob. Jacob, his entire life, heard about God from his grandparents, from his parents. All he did his entire life was hear and hear and hear and hear about God, like most kids in a Christian school. They hear about God, but they don't know God. We want our kids in a Christian school so that they're safe, secure, and protected from the world, and yet they don't have an encounter with God. That's why they go through a spiritual midlife crisis. They've been raised in the church. They've been raised in a Christian home. They've been raised under the umbrella of Christianity, and yet they don't possess Christ. We see it all over the place. Christian schools, Bible colleges, Christian homes. It's endemic. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. Not only that, I'm the Lord God of Isaac, your dad. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." And he's saying to himself, where have I heard that before? My grandfather used to say that all the time. My dad never stopped saying it. And now, here I am in a dream looking up a ladder, and who's at the top of the ladder? The Messiah. Saying the same thing. But please remember, who's he saying it to? The deceiver. The schemer, the liar. Can anybody relate? Has anybody been there? When the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the cross of God find us on our face, completely unprepared to meet Him. And the God of heaven is talking to Jacob alone. Remember, where is he going? He's minding his own business. He's running away from a murderous brother. He's going to the Syrians to find a wife in the family, and he has no clue. He's totally prepared for this. And God says, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth." My seed, I'm not even married. "And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee." Wait a minute. What did God just say? "And I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Wow. The Lord repeated the promise that he had made before Abraham and to Isaac. He also added the assurance that he would be with him, preserving him wherever he went, and would ultimately bring him back to the land. Verse 16. "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said," whoa, "surely, truly, honestly, the Lord is in this place." Pause. That would be enough, wouldn't it? Has Jacob ever said that before? We don't know. But we have to admit, if you pause for a minute and just meditate on the circumstances, everything that has happened since Genesis 12 to here. God calling Abraham, all the stuff that Abraham had, Isaac, all the stuff that Isaac had. And here's the heir. Here's the future heir of the nation of Israel. This is where all of it is going to be named. He's going to be the father of the nation of Israel. And he's a pathetic case, right? He is like, he is the Peter of the Old Testament. He's everywhere. And he says, surely the Lord is in this place. Could I ask you, how would he know? How would he know that? Has he ever experienced God before? It's hard to say, because we have no record of it. But here he is at 77 years of age with a silver spoon in his mouth. Who's your grandfather? Abraham. Who? Like Abraham? Oh yeah, but he's not all he's cracked up to be. So your father's Isaac? Yeah, but man, if you knew what it was like in my home. Come on, is anybody with me here? Yeah, the letter H is all over this message. You're a hypocrite. So Jacob's raised. And we can blame Jacob on his upbringing. Or Jacob can blame himself on it. You know what I'm saying. But here he's face to face with God. Surely the Lord is in this place. Now the kicker, the best part is, and I knew it not. Meaning, he's on his way to find a wife in Syria, completely ignoring the fact that maybe God was overseeing what had been taking place in his own home. Maybe God had noticed all the deception and all the lies that Jacob had done to his brother regarding the birthright, regarding the blessing, and on and on and on and on it goes. So there he is in the presence of God, completely undressed, spiritually, and he says, oh my goodness, the Lord is in this place. And the worst part is, I knew it not. Couldn't that be said of every Christian school kid? The Lord is in this place. And we didn't even know it. Why didn't you know it? Because we don't have a relationship with God. Jacob didn't have a relationship with God, did he? No. No, but that's the good news. Because from here on, I wouldn't say it gets better, but it gets very interesting. Verse 17. Now, let me pause right there. Perhaps this is the greatest indictment of walk away and run away Christians. They were surrounded by Christian influence, but for whatever reason, and there are many, just ask them. They know how to throw the blame around. For whatever reason, the influence of God did not take. Did not penetrate, did not make any lasting influence on these people. Surely they can blame their parents, and they do. They can blame the church, and they do. They can blame their circumstances, and of course they do. They can blame other Christians. Just look online. They do. And they can blame God, and they do. Here was Jacob in his midlife spiritual crisis, and he states, surely the Lord is in this place. Really, Jacob? What was your first clue? Maybe the stairway from earth to heaven. Maybe the Savior of all mankind standing in heaven at the top of the ladder. Maybe the pronouncements and promises of God for a backslidden, carnal, deceitful, lying, rebellious, hard-hearted, conniving, scheming, reprobate, and an heir to the greatest kingdom on earth. Surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. Oh my, why not? How could this be possible with all the godly stuff around you? The only answer is that you have deliberately shut yourself off. You have consciously denied, avoided, shunned, and disbelieved all of it. And with each passing day, you have grown colder, you have grown more bitter, and you've grown more distant, so that even the mention of the word God throws you into a mental and psychological meltdown. Verse 17. Now, I love you people. I do. I'm not mad at you. I'm not. I'm just having a rant. Because as I've told you 100 times, I got saved at 28. I was a professional sinner. And in 2 years, I was thrown into Christian school. And all I saw were kids that were bored, apathetic, and indifferent. Why don't you kids love the Lord? You know. No, I don't. What am I missing? 17. And he was afraid. Now, who is he afraid of? Pause. He's leaving home because he was threatened with his life. Now the Bible says he's afraid. Of whom? Esau or God? Maybe for the first time in his life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of? Man, this is good. I like this. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So he's afraid. And he says, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. He was afraid. Oh my, could it be that the God of the universe has been tracking you? Could it be that all your faults, all your hidden secrets, all your sins and hidden darkness has been exposed? Kind of like the prodigal son, perhaps Jacob hadn't run far enough. Maybe like Jonah, perhaps Jacob gave in too soon to God. It is strange that for some reason Jacob knew this was the house of God. How did he know that? There is no document or evidence up to this point of any spiritual life in Jacob's heart. He continues by saying, this is the gate of heaven. What did he mean by that? Was he now concerned? Talking about? Interested in the things of God? Verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for an altar. I'm sorry, for a pillar. And poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz, which means separation at the first. In other words, this was his way of building an altar. Or in some elementary way, acknowledging that he and God had met there. This was his marker. This was his monument. This was his reminder of something spiritual, something from heaven that had come to him personally. Verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, meaning he made a promise to God. In other words, this was the invitation at a church service. Jacob was making a decision to surrender or not, to obey or not, to pay attention or not, to go on with God or not. He made a vow saying, look at the next word. If, I love it. Don't you love the guy? He is on the right track until the word if. You don't if God. In all due respect, I don't mean that, but you never if God. And how often do we if God? All the time. We make deals. We bargain. We negotiate with God. Like with grandma when somebody wants an EL foot. We negotiate like a grandchild. I'll do this if. He says, if God will be with me. Didn't God already promise that he would be? So he's doubting God. He's not paying attention to God. If God will be with me, and if God will keep me in this way that I go, and if God will give me bread to eat, and if God will put raiment that I can put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace. What's the next word? Then. If then. If then. If then. Aren't you tired of that lifestyle? I'm personally tired of that lifestyle. But every time I surrender, every time I submit, every time I say, Lord, you got it all. The world, the flesh, and the devil just pops up. Just pops up. Gets in the way of my walk and my life with God. Jacob is going to bargain and enter condition and stipulations with God. If God will be with me, if God will keep me in the way that I go, if God will give me bread to eat, if God will put raiment on me so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then what? Can a man bargain with God? How immature, how infantile, how childish is this middle-aged man acting? He is sounding like, he is acting like nothing that he was exposed to by his father and his grandfather made any impact on him whatsoever. Then shall the Lord be my God. You mean after 75 years, now God is going to be your God? Why now? What is hindering you from surrendering and releasing your life to God now? Then, what shall the Lord be my God? Why not now? Why did it take Jacob all that time? He was completely out of focus. Right? He was completely out of focus. His whole life was about who? Me. It's all about me, myself, and I. So God says, Jacob, you don't understand, pal. Gird up your loins like a man. We have a little talk. You, my son, are the heir of the Abrahamic covenant. Yeah, but what does that mean? I know you don't understand it, but it's time to wake up. You are going to a place that you're not going to be liked. You're going to have two wives and two concubines. Your life is going to be crazy. You're going to have 12 children. And in spite of all that, you're going to have to deal with your uncle who hates you. He's going to have envy. There's going to be jealousy and this, that, and the other thing. And I'm going to use those next 20 years of you up there to mold you and make you. And oh, by the way, you don't know this, but this is the last conversation we're having for 20 years. So get it down. Mark it down and pay attention. Now, sometimes we don't know that. We don't know that this is our last conversation for 20 years. But it was. We'll talk about that tonight. So here he is, learning about the incredible inheritance, the incredible blessing that being a follower of God can be. And he was apathetic, indifferent, and bored his whole life until he had a midlife spiritual crisis. How long is it going to take for you? God is into faith crises. That's the only thing that gets our attention. He wants us to make the right choices, the right decisions. Me or the world. You and the flesh. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't do it. I wrote down here in my notes, am I sounding too harsh? I hope I'm not sounding too sarcastic. And I pray I'm not being judgmental. But what is hindering you from surrendering and releasing your life to God now? Is the baggage too heavy? Is the stuff from the past too present? Is the stuff from the past too real? Or is the pain too helpful for you to remain a victim? Three application questions and I'm done. Before God can truly bless a man, he must first take his place in the dust. Before God can truly bless a man, he must be on the dirt in a personal and spiritual exile where only God can find the true Jacob. In order for you to come to Christ, you must be in a spiritual crisis. We call that salvation. If you haven't had that yet, then I don't believe you're a Christian. When God clearly reveals himself to a man, he expects obedience and faith, not doubt, not conditions, and not negotiations. And I guess this is the most important question. Will you allow the hypocrisy of others to jeopardize your spiritual life here as well as in the hereafter? Are you going to be a runaway bride? I'm sorry, a runaway Christian? And for the entire life down here, you're going to blame others? I'm not going to go on that rant. Just go on Facebook. You can read all about it. Oh, this and that and them and the church and the pastor and the pastor's kids and on it goes. Nobody knows where it stops. Will you allow the hypocrisy of others in your mind to jeopardize your life here or your life in the hereafter? Arthur Pink, I'm going to quote a paragraph that he wrote about Jacob. That which is most prominent in the divine dealings with Jacob was the matchless grace of God, shown to one so unworthy, the marvelous patience exercised to one so slow of heart to believe, the changeless love which unweariedly followed him through all his varied course, the faithfulness which no unfaithfulness on Jacob's part could change, and the power of God which effectively preserved and delivered him through numerous dangers, and which in the end caused the spirit of triumph over the flesh, transforming the worm Jacob into Israel, which means the Prince of God. In other words, refocus. Let's pray. Lord, we all have to make a decision. In the quiet of the moment, I pray that God's people would choose you. Whatever's in the way, Lord, would you remove that? Would you allow your people to see through that, beyond that, above it, around it, underneath it, so that they might see you? You'll never leave them nor forsake them. No matter what their circumstances are, no matter what their upbringing, no matter what their color, for each of us. Of course, the devil has a plan. An alternative lifestyle, he calls it. Lord, help us to come to your feet, to the feet of the cross, to anoint your feet, not with oil, but with our tears, to admit how unworthy we are, and for you to pour your matchless mercy and grace upon us. Forgive us. Empower us. Encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our invitation.